Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. I'm Mike, in case we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here today. It's been an interesting few weeks, right? These last few Sundays, it's been cool for me to see so many people thinking and engaging. I've gotten more emails and more text messages and more comments than I have in any series in a long time. And it's been really positive. And there's been a lot of people saying, I'm stretched here, and I'm uncomfortable here, and you're making me think about things in ways that I haven't thought about them, and that's really good. That's really good. Because we're called to be people who are changing, who are being transformed to become more and more like Jesus. And so I want to say thank you for engaging. Thank you for not letting yourself off the hook and thinking deeply about these issues. Thank you for those who are allowing this, even if you disagree with some of what we are talking through, even if it makes you a little comfortable, that you're having conversations. And you're growing from this. And I just want to encourage that. You know, today we're going to continue down this line of thought. It might be even harder. I'm not sure where some of what we're going to talk about today is going to sit. But have you ever had an issue between a friend that you knew you needed to talk to them about, but you were nervous, or you were anxious, you were scared, and so you just kind of, you kept ignoring that issue, right? Or maybe if you're married, right? You ever had an issue that you had to talk about in your marriage, like there's a bill that needs to be paid, and we're not sure how to pay it, and so we just kind of, we keep walking around that issue and kind of avoiding it, or maybe with a child, something that you got to deal with, but it's messy, and it's hard, and so you just avoid it. What happens the longer you avoid that issue? It magically goes away and gets better? It gets worse. It gets more difficult. It gets more dicey. And I think that some of these issues we've been talking about, and today's issue in particular, this is the case. Today we're going to talk about race. And I think this is an issue in the church that we are so nervous about. We're nervous about saying the wrong thing. We're nervous that we'll expose ourselves in a little bit of our ignorance, and all of a sudden we're labeled a racist. And it's not that we're a racist. We've got a genuine heart and an open heart, and we love people of all nationalities. But because we don't have a place to talk about these issues, or to learn about them, or to rub against each other, we've isolated and I'm so wrapped up with fear about how do we even talk about it. And so this series has been kind of part of the heart behind this is to create a space where we can talk about the hard stuff. Because the gospel applies to the hard stuff. Because Jesus isn't afraid of the hard things. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to be ruled by a spirit of fear either. And so I want to encourage you to continue to engage and continue to think and don't be timid and do not retreat. Don't give up. I know it's messy. I know it's really hard. And I think today in particular, like I said, today is really part of a journey. Over the last few years, there's been points in messages where I had taken time to talk about race. We've discussed things like having an intro, I'm not even going to go there right now. We've taken time to talk about how we go about things with our own perspective and how that divides. We've talked about things like inequality a little bit. We've touched on it. We've made subtle applications. Well here's our next step, and that is we're going to take the whole morning just to talk about some of these issues. And you should see my whiteboard upstairs. I mean, the amount of stuff we can talk about, we don't have any hope of handling it all today. So we're going to handle some of the major stuff, and we're going to wrestle with the scripture. And then, down the road, maybe later this year, we're going to take a whole series. And we're going to talk about some of the race issues and how to deal with them and how to think about them and how to move toward reconciliation. So know that today is part of that journey. It's definitely not even close to the end of the journey. And I kind of want to invite you to take some of the journey with me. I'm going to mention a few books that have been helpful for me throughout the message. Write those down or email me and get some recommendations. I am speaking as a white male. I've got the life experience of a white male who grew up in the Northwest. I have learned so much by hearing other people's perspectives. By having black brothers and sisters tell me about their experiences and what they deal with that I've never dealt with. By having my Asian brothers and sisters fill me in about their experiences in life. My Latino brothers and sisters, I have Islander friends. Like, to allow this kind of conversation to happen requires not just listening to one voice. So I'm going to do my best to be faithful with the scripture, recognizing that I'm coming at this from a certain perspective. Maybe help me if you have some more perspective. If you got some ways to fill in the gap for me. Make sense? All right. Our key passage for this series, we've come back to every week. Maybe you haven't been here for this series. Here's what we've been basing so much of what we've talked about from the last few weeks on. It's a passage that calls us not to be passive, but to be active. The passage is from Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who were destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." This passage describes a group of people who are hurting. It uses words like poor and needy, describes them as voiceless. This is talking about a segment of society who doesn't get to have their voice heard, who experiences need in ways that many of us don't even come close to, who experience poverty, but then it uses this word destitute. The destitute. This is the idea of being crushed, of being oppressed. The destitute are those who experience a society that is structured in a certain way so that it's difficult for them to find hope or to move forward or to make progress. It's talking about the destitute. It's talking about those who are systematically disadvantaged based on the way the world works. They're at a disadvantage. And the truth is, when it comes to race, there is systematic disadvantage in the United States of America. When we talk about the whole world, we only have a narrow scope today, but there is systematic disadvantage in the United States of America. 5 years ago, Wells Fargo paid a settlement because they didn't want to go to court. They paid a settlement for $175 million, and it was all about the fact that if I walk into a Wells Fargo because of my skin color, I'm going to get a more favorable loan price. They settled it because they didn't want to go to the full length of having it exposed of how their bankers were operating with prejudice. Google words like redlining, and you'll see what we're talking about. That's when a community decides to raise prices in a certain kind of market, like a grocery store. Raises prices in a grocery store so that those of lower income, typically those of a different race, can't shop at the same grocery store as someone who is white and likely to have higher income. Or Google steering, which is a practice that, man, I pray that no real estate agents still do, but they would steer clients of color to different neighborhoods, and they wouldn't even show them houses in white neighborhoods. Now let's talk about drugs in the justice system for a minute. Since 1971, there have been more than 40 million arrests for drug-related offenses. Statistics show that blacks and whites have similar levels of drug uses, but to be black means you have a 10 times more likelihood of ending up in jail because of drug use. 10 times. There are more blacks under correctional control today, prison, jail, probation, or parole, than were enslaved in 1850, a decade before the Civil War began. One statistic said that in 2004, there were more African American men who were disenfranchised. That means they could not vote. They had their right to vote taken away In 2004, there were more African American men who were disenfranchised than in 1870, the year the 15th Amendment was ratified, prohibiting laws that explicitly prohibited black men from voting. There is systematic disadvantage. It's a reality. I throw statistics out there. Pick up the book Just Mercy, Bryan Stevenson. He's a lawyer. He's a lawyer who stood with condemned black men on death row who had no shot of a fair trial. Many of them were obviously innocent. Read their accounts. Recognize the way race has worked in America and the harm it has done. One of my friends sent me an article, and I'm not going to do it much justice, but it tried to equate how privilege works in America. There was a man who was writing about choosing to commute by riding his bicycle. And so he would ride his bicycle to work every day, and he would ride at home, and he would ride along the roads that were designed not for bicycles but for automobiles. Automobiles on roads have privilege. Bicycles on roads don't experience the same kind of privilege. And even though roads allow for a bicycle, this guy would ride his bike and he would hear people call out of his window, "Get off the road!" Or he'd know people that would aim for him to time the puddle and driving by him at the exact right time just to soak him. Or even good people who are trying to be a jerk, who weren't trying to be mean, but just weren't unaware of the situation of the man riding his bicycle, and they would pass dangerously close and not give him nearly enough room, and he would say, "What if there was a patch of gravel or a broken bottle and I had to swerve and I have inches to the side of me?" They didn't understand the danger he faced. See, the roads were designed for automobiles. Though they allow bicycles, there's a completely different experience. Our country, it's been built on a system that has given privilege to some. And yes, we have taken steps forward, and we certainly do allow and work for and move toward equality and say there's equality. There's still some big issues. There's still some big pain. There's still some big hurt. And it's not the way it is meant to be. So before we move on much further to my white brothers and sisters, I just want to ask, is it possible that you are experiencing some advantages that maybe you don't even realize? Is it possible? Because it's not the way it's supposed to be. The other passage we've talked about every week comes right out of Genesis chapter 1. And it reminds us that human life is made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God makes man. He makes him distinct from all of creation. Mankind is able to relate to each other in a way that the rest of creation can't. Mankind relates over all of the rest of creation. And most importantly, mankind relates to God in a way that, I'm sorry, your dog or cat do not relate to God. And mankind is distinct, is stamped with the image of God. This applies to all humanity. There's some that would like to argue against that. There's some that would even like to find scripture that would make us think differently about that. But the scripture is clear, even especially in the New Testament. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. That all man is created in the image of God. In fact, according to the scripture, every one of us are the descendants of one man. All of us. We are the descendants of Adam. I love in Acts 17, there's this passage where the Apostle Paul, he's about to preach to a bunch of people who don't know a lick about Jesus. And he notices the way they worship and their worship experience and all these different idols and altars they have to gods. And there's one that's marked to an unknown God. And this is a classic passage we use to teach about who Jesus is and how to bridge cultures and talk about Jesus. But there's something in here that sometimes we don't notice because we just go past it too quickly. I want to see if you notice it. Listen, and starting in about verse 17. Paul says, he says, "Men of Athens, I have perceived that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." And what a great passage. We could just talk about how this passage applies to us. God's not far from all of us. And if you call on the name of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, you will be saved. And that is definitely, that is the big picture of this passage. But you notice that line in there? From one man, he made all the nations that over the face of the earth. You want to hear a secret about race? There's only one. There's only one race. We all are descendants of Adam. There is only one race. If we go back and we say, my great-great-great-great-grandpa, and we put enough greats in there, we're going to get to the same place. Wanamu, you and I, we have the same great-great-great. You got to add a few more greats than I do. Thanks for sitting up front today, by the way. We have the same race. No, they're different ethnicities, yes. There's a multitude of diversity that is expressed within one race, the human race. The human race, which the entirety of has the image of God stamped upon it. There's only one race. So then why do we have racism? Why do we have to deal with this? I'm guessing you can figure out where I'm going, because the scripture is really clear on that too. Inequality and racism, they're firmly rooted in sin. Issues of systematic oppression or disadvantage, issues of race and racism, it all boils down to the issue of sin. See, sin, one of the simplest definitions is selfishness. It's wanting things my way, right? And as we want things our way, we grab onto what we can, not caring for anyone else. And that, throughout history, mankind has done this. We've said, I'm going to look out for me, I'm going to look out for mine, and I'm going to walk over those who I need to get it. And so wealth has been built, power has been built, advantage has been built. This selfishness, it doesn't just build that, but it builds separation. And time builds separation from others and preservation for self. Sin is the opposite of what the Christ follower is instructed to do. And in Philippians 2, verse 3, it says this. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." It says, look out for others. Look at others as more significant than yourselves. So what is racism? Racism is simply the sin of counting others as less significant than yourself. Pro tip for a Christian: we're not supposed to look for equality. We're supposed to raise others up above us. Right? I mean, to fight for equality is great, and I believe in the social justice aspect of that, but as a believer, we're supposed to think of others as more significant. This isn't in a demeaning way, like you're not worth anything. You got the Father's love lavished upon you. Come on. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's not the issue anymore. But out of that place of confidence in your adoption as a child of God, count others as more significant than yourself. Racism says that others are less valuable. Racism says that they don't have the image of God the way that I do. Racism is a lie. But there's an inertia working behind it. Because what happens is we kind of naturally separate. Right? One of the books on my reading list, I haven't read yet, so I'm not going to recommend it, but it's simply titled, Why Do All the Black Kids Sit at the Same Table at Lunch? You go to any school, and you see this. Now, my kids' school is less like this, but it certainly is still like it than when I was there. There's an inertia that moves toward separation. And separation, John Piper says it breeds ignorance. And ignorance breeds suspicion. We become suspicious of the other. And then we start to stereotype them. This is that inertia that pushes us away from one another, that makes races or ethnicities separate instead of come together. This happened in what's called the Great Migration. After the Civil War and after all of the Northerners who came south to kind of govern over the South while they made sure that slavery was abolished, after all the Northerners left, slowly at first and then kind of like a snowball going downhill, the Southerners started making more and more laws, not to enslave, but to segregate. And before long, the South became more segregated than it was during slavery. They put so many laws in place about where you could walk or where you could stand. There were laws that prohibited a black man from offering his hand to shake a white man's hand. If he did that without a white man first offering his hand, he could be beaten. So these laws of separation became in place, and things became so divided that you ended up having a world where there were black and there were white, and the two would never even interact at all. In separation, it breeds ignorance and it breeds suspicion. And the stereotyping comes out. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. See, at its root, because racism is a sin, racism is a spiritual issue. Racism is more about the soul than it is about the skin. Racism is, it's about what goes on in your heart, without a doubt. I quote John Piper a few times because one of the books I recommend is a book called Bloodlines. He says that racism isn't a social justice issue, it's a blood issue. Not about our blood, but about the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure what I mean by that, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see that race and the reconciliation of ethnicities is one of the main hopes, one of the biggest outcomes of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Him dying on a cross for us isn't just about us being saved and going to heaven. It's about so much more. And one of those issues that it's totally about is the issue of race. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy chunk of scripture here, and then we'll go back and think through it. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. In the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is a wonderful passage, and if you know the surrounding passage, Ephesians 2 is all about our salvation. Just before this, it talks about how it's by grace you have been saved through faith, right? It's God's work. It's not anything you did on your own. It's been a gift. It's a gift he gave to us. And then Paul turns attention to the issue of race. He doesn't use terms like black and white. He uses the terms of their day. He says uncircumcised and circumcised. He's saying that those who were circumcised were part of the Jewish race. Ethnically, they were Jewish. And the Gentiles were everyone else. Most of us. The Gentiles were everyone else. And he said, let's apply the issue of salvation to the ethnic divide that has existed for centuries. He says, there was this ethnic division and separation. Verses 11 and 12 again, he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time, you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenant of promise, and you didn't have hope, and you were without God in this world. He's saying there was us, and there were you. You Gentiles, you of a different race, you were outsiders. You didn't care about us, and we didn't care about you. There might have well have been a huge, thick wall. In fact, there was a time when they thought that would have been best. Separated. Don't want to see you. I don't want to interact with you. And for the Jewish person, I don't want you to come close to the blessing that I have. I don't want you to share in the covenants of promise, the presence of God. That's for our people, not for those people. There was this ethnic division and separation. But the blood of Jesus changed everything. The blood of Jesus changed that by providing salvation to all. Verse 13, he says, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If that wall had existed, it would have been torn down, and the people who were ethnically different, they had been brought near. Near to those who were Jewish. They've been invited in. They've been brought close, relationally. They've been invited and welcomed. But it's so much more than that. See, this division and separation, it has been utterly destroyed by Christ. Listen to the language of verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about the cross, you guys. He's saying because of Jesus' work on the cross, there's a dividing wall of hostility that is ethnic. There's a racism that has existed, but because of his work on the cross, that division and that separation and that racism, it has been crumbled to the ground. It doesn't exist anymore. Not because of social work and how good we are at caring for each other on our own. No. The solution to racism, it's not because of humanity and our good. It's because of the cross of Jesus. Because of his death and his resurrection, this wall has been utterly destroyed. It's gone. But he didn't just break down this wall. He made something new. He didn't just destroy the wall of racism. He made something brand new. Look at where verse 15 picks up. He says, halfway through verse 15, says that he might create in himself one new man. In place of the two, this division, this ethnic divide, he's brought together the two to make one, and so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is a game changer when it comes to race. Jesus utterly destroyed the division that had existed. He utterly destroys any division that even might exist right now. And it's not just that the wall is crumbled and there's Jew on one side and Gentile on the other, or there's black on one side and white on the other, and they're looking at each other and like, hey, it's cool to see you. We love you guys. Hey, we're glad you're there. No, he's brought them together and made us one. One new man. And he says, here's what it looks like. What it looks like is that peace now rules among those who are in Christ. Next verse, verse 17. Peace now rules among those in Christ. It says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He's not talking about peace with God here. He's saying those who were separated on this side and on this side, Jesus preached peace to them together. As one new man, as one new humanity, not divided, but united. See, for those in the church, what we have to understand is that ethnic reconciliation, it is mandated by the gospel. This isn't just to tack it on and tip our caps to it and say, yeah, we should all be accepting. We should all love every ethnicity. The reconciliation, the bringing together, it's mandated by the gospel. The church is meant to look like this passage describes. See, every believer, regardless of ethnicity, we share in a brand new identity. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is talking about a communal identity. You together, us together, the races together, the ethnicities who have called on the name of Jesus, we have been brought together and we share the same identity. This idea of being one family, of being one family. What do you do when a family member is struggling? What do you do when a family member is facing injustice, opposition, pain? Probably run to their rescue. See, there's one race, especially in the church, we're one and the same, part of the same family. It's supposed to look like that. So we care for each other in the same exact way. See, the work of the gospel is this. In the gospel, Jesus makes one new man out of a divided humanity that originally came from one man. Get the picture of restoration happening here. Adam is created, one man. All the nations come out of him, but they become divided and separate. And in the gospel, Jesus brings it all back together as one. I want to be respectful of you today, as I have quite a few more notes. Write this down. Here's some homework. I want you to go and I want you to read about the great multi-ethnic city, the great multi-ethnic city of God called heaven. I was going to talk about this today, but write down Revelation 5, 8 through 10. Write down Revelation 7, 9 through 12. That will get you started. This great multi-ethnic city, the city of God, it's called heaven. You'll see what I mean when you get there. There's so much more I would like to talk about and so much more I can't. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As you recognize this truth that sin separates us from each other, it ethnically divides, but the gospel reconciles us to each other as believers. What does that mean for our church? But what does it mean for you also? I'm going to ask you to take a minute and pray. And afterward, I'll pray for you also. But I want you to pray through kind of what's on your connection card, at least the first three items there. I'm going to invite you right now to take some time and pray and ask God if he will reveal any prejudice in your heart, even the tiniest amount, any stereotyping, anything in there that makes you think that those people are somehow less. Ask God to reveal that to you and repent of it. Turn away from it. Secondly, I'm going to ask you to pray that God will give you opportunities to cross ethnic barriers this week. He'll give you a chance to interact with someone who is ethnically different than you, to interact with them in the love and the name of Jesus. Will you do that? Ask him to give you opportunities, and then when he puts it in front of you because he's faithful, then do it. And then I'm going to ask you to lastly pray. In a sense, committing yourself to making Lifeway a place of diversity and of ethnic reconciliation that reflects the gospel. That means, will you celebrate when we see differences that glorify God? Will you long for there to be greater diversity as part of this body of Christ? Will you pray for it regularly? And we live in Federal Way. Statistically, Federal Way is 57% white, 10% black, 1% native, 14% Asian, 2% Islander, and 16% Latino. That's not the makeup of our church. No, I'm proud of this church because we're moving toward that. But what if any given Sunday or any given small group, you walked into a group, into a youth group, into a home group, into a discipleship group, or into a Sunday gathering, and you saw that kind of diversity where all these different people come together because of the blood of Jesus? Why don't you take a minute and pray for yourself, and then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that this church would be a church that looks like the great city of God called heaven. God, we don't want to be multi-ethnic just to be multi-ethnic. We want to be what you have called us to be as your church. As a diverse people that have been united, who share a common identity in Jesus Christ. So God, we pray that you would be doing that work in this church. And God, I pray that it flows out of the work you're doing in every individual life. Father, we confess that we are prejudiced. In our humanity, we think that way, we feel that way at times, and we don't know what to do with it all the time, but we know that we can confess of it. We can turn to you and trust. We can be guaranteed your grace and forgiveness in Jesus. And we can move forward growing. Growing into a group of people, a church that reaches out to those who are different, who befriends them, who learns to live side by side. Father, I pray that as that happens, you would be glorified, that the community around us, that they would see something different happening here, something the community in the world is longing for but can't have outside of you. I pray you'd use us to bring more and more people to the truth of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.